Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Firm Foundation Christian Church, and happy Mother's Day to all you wonderful moms out there. I pray that you have a blessed day today. This morning's sermon text is taken from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." By way of introduction, motherhood is the greatest calling God can give a woman. This is a gift that involves an incredible amount of self-sacrificial love towards her children. Motherhood involves so much: teaching the children to listen to instruction, teaching values, a constant nurturing. Motherhood provides a good moral upbringing for her children. Motherhood involves modeling right behavior. And that's only the beginning of it, right, ladies, moms? But the ultimate goal for a godly mother is to direct her children's thoughts towards the things above. Help provide a right understanding about God, who He is, an understanding about God's ways, and set her children on a path towards God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6 reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Today we will draw our focus on a godly woman named Hannah. Her name means grace. Hannah's story takes place in a time of Israel's history before any kings had rule over them. The tribes of Israel were ruled by judges, and Hannah's son would eventually become the last of the judges, anointing Saul the first king of Israel, then later formally anointing David as the king of Israel, establishing Israel's true royal line. However, Hannah's story didn't start out with sunshine and rainbows, which is why Hannah is one of the most remarkable women that Scripture portrays. So rather than do a prolonged reading, you can follow along with me in your Bibles, if you will, as I speak about three points of application found in Scripture. First, I want to talk about Hannah's devotion to her home. Second, Hannah's devotion to the Lord. And third, Hannah's devotion to her son. First, Hannah's devotion to her home. The first thing that we read in verse 2 is that Hannah's husband, Elkanah, had two wives. His other wife was named Peninnah. Well, I'm sure this would not have sat well in the heart of any woman in a home, sharing her husband with another woman. You know, Three's Company may have worked for a television show, but for lovers, it doesn't serve too well. Now, for God had established marriage to be between one man and one woman back in Genesis 2:24. And Jesus reaffirmed it back in Matthew 19. He said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But what made the situation at home even worse for Hannah was that she could not have children. She was barren. Verse 6 states that the Lord had closed her womb. Peninnah, who is also mentioned as Hannah's rival, made the issue even worse for Hannah, because Peninnah could have children. In fact, she bore Elkanah sons and daughters. Peninnah basically used God's blessing of children to provoke Hannah severely. I'm guessing that she would continuously annoy Hannah and cause her to be sad or even distressed about the situation. At times, it probably got to the point when Hannah would weep and lose her appetite over it. Verse 8 states, Elkanah loved Hannah, and he said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than you than 10 sons?" Scripture doesn't provide the number of children that Peninnah had, but some commentators lead toward the number 10. But this is more of a rhetorical question that Elkanah made to make a point. You see, Elkanah loved Hannah, and Peninnah probably didn't receive that same kind of love. Furthermore, Peninnah would resent Hannah more when the whole family would go to the place of worship in Shiloh every year. Scripture states that Elkanah would make an offering and give one portion to Peninnah and her children. But for Hannah, Elkanah would give a double portion. Scripture emphasized that he loved her. His heart belonged to her. So the question is, if Elkanah loved Hannah so much, why did he cause an unhealthy situation in the home? If he was a man of God, why did he have more than one wife? Why was he a polygamist? Well, in the ancient Israel culture, this practice was merely used to secure a legacy. Hannah was most likely Elkanah's first wife, for she is mentioned first in Scripture. But again, she could not have no children. Unfortunately, back then the women were always to blame for not being able to have children, or this was considered a reproach from God. Barrenness is listed as among the potential curses found in Deuteronomy 28. So even though that Elkanah loved Hannah, someone was needed to produce the next generation for his inheritance. This was basically an adopted practice to build a family. And other biblical figures in the past have done this as well. Abraham had done it with Sarah's maidservant Hagar, and Jacob and Rachel through their maidservant Bilhah. But the personal application that we see here is that Hannah was devoted to her home even in difficult circumstances such as this. Through her trials of barrenness, we see that she didn't cause any strife. She didn't cause any, and she didn't contribute to it. She didn't have any vengeance in her heart towards Peninnah. She simply directed her cares towards the Lord. For even though she wasn't a mother, she remained a godly wife towards Elkanah. She was supportive and kind towards her husband. Proverbs 12:4 reads, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." Hannah is a prime example of the virtuous woman described in Proverbs 31. Verse 12 says, She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So Elkanah and Hannah's relationship was marked with tenderness and compassion. Even in Hannah's quiet struggle to become a mother, she didn't cause trouble for the home, for that would have led to destruction for the household rather than blessings. Proverbs 11:29 reads, "He who troubles his house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart." So basically, for the man or woman creating constant strife within the household, this leads to nothing but emptiness, like grasping at the wind. You're gaining nothing. Foolishness only brings hardship and ruin. It brings bondage. But the wise, through good judgment, have stability. Now, sadly, I know of a woman who had everything. She had a beautiful home, beautiful house, but she threw it all away because of foolishness. And now she is homeless, always falling into a type of bondage, using others for their resources to provide a roof over her head, which is something she was originally blessed with. Hannah, despite her barrenness, remained devoted to her husband and her home, no matter the circumstance. The second thing we see is Hannah's devotion to the Lord. We see Hannah's devotion to the Lord because of her prayer life. Now, prayer is extremely important and should not be neglected in your relationship with the Lord. Prayer is an ongoing conversation with the Lord, a deep communion with the Lord. And Hannah was very steadfast in her prayer life. First Samuel 1:12 states that she continued praying before the Lord. Excuse me. In other words, she prayed without ceasing. In bad times, such as her trials of barrenness, or in good times, when she was with child, indicated in verse 26 and 27. She always made an intentional effort to seek God regardless of the circumstance. She seemed to have a bond of closeness with him, as all believers should. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And 1 Samuel chapter 2 demonstrates how much she loved the Lord and understood his characteristics. So she offered up a beautiful prayer, a prayer of thankfulness and praise. She spoke about how God is so unique, that there is none like him, for God is a rock. This is a term to use to describe how God is firmly established. He's immovable. He is her refuge, her security, just as he remains today. For God does not change, unlike the shifting culture. Jesus is our chief cornerstone of our faith. And anyone who builds on that house is a rock, is likened to a rock. She speaks about God's ability to know everything. Nothing is hidden from him. For she said, the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Hannah speaks about God's divine ability to change things, to lift one out of their circumstance, whether that be breaking the bows of mighty men or to lift the poor out from the dust and gird them with strength. There is nothing impossible for God. She speaks about God's divine power to make the barren fruitful. Her perceived weakness has now become her strength because of God. She said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. For the Lord, there is nothing out of reach for him. There is nothing or no one out of reach for our redeeming God. For the Lord is sovereign in all things. Hannah offers some contrasting actions that the Lord does to those who oppose him and for those who receive him. She said, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. to set them among princes. He makes them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Hannah's prayer is a testimony to the work of God, but also to the work of God in her life as well. Back in chapter 1, we see Hannah at her lowest point in a prayer of anguish, pleading with the Father, for she was asking the Lord to bless her with a son, for she desired to be a godly mother. Verses 12 through 15 read, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sour spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" Another way we see her devotion to the Lord is through the vow that she made to the Lord. She wanted a son, not for selfish reasons, but she was willing to give her son back to the Lord. Hannah wanted to dedicate her son to the Lord. And verse 11 describes the vow that she had made before the Lord. She said, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Her vow also had the detail found in a Nazarite vow described in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. This was a vow of separation, a way of consecrating oneself to the Lord through certain signs. The Nazarite vow had three provisions, such as abstinence from things or drinks made with grapes, such as wine or grape juice. The second was no haircuts. And the third was not to defile oneself by touching a dead body. Brothers and sisters, today we are not encouraged to make vows to the Lord. And the reason why is because we break them. Ecclesiastes 5:5 reads, "Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Proverbs 20:25 reads, "It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows." But for Hannah, these reasons demonstrate how devout she was to the Lord. So as you consider your devotion to the Lord, I would encourage you to think of Hannah. The last thing we look at is Hannah's devotion to her son. Now, Hannah's ambition for her son Samuel was that he would become a godly man who serves and glorifies God all the days of his life. Not only as a mother, but as a parent in general, you always want what's best for your children. You always want your children to be better than ourselves. And here is the same case for Hannah. A godly woman wanted her son to be even more of a person of God than she is. She started producing a right environment for Samuel with a focus on God. You see, until Samuel was weaned from his mother, he stayed home in Hannah's care under her influence, under only her influence. In that culture, a mother nursed their children for about 3 years. So she knew that she didn't have much time. Her time was limited with Samuel. So she often didn't make that trip to Shiloh with the rest of the family to offer that sacrifice to the Lord. She didn't want to take away any distractions from her efforts raising her son. As we know today, in today's world, kids are dropped off to daycare right away. Other influences get poured into our children. And sometimes influences that people are not particularly fond of or even question. As we know, children are like a sponge. They soak up everything that you pour into them. Hannah's efforts ought to be modeled in the same way for our kids and grandkids. Spiritual talk is always a great thing for children, especially at an early age, laying down the foundation of Christ for them. Deuteronomy 6:7 reads, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Speak of these things often." My wife Tracy and I have a grandson, Mateo, and he just turned 2 last month. But at 16 months old, he could tell me that Jesus loves him. He could tell me that Jesus is God when I ask him. He could tell me that Jesus is holy and that his home is in heaven. And I ask him, "Why did Jesus come?" And he can tell you, "To save sinners." Friends, keep pouring into your children the things of God. It's so encouraging to see, especially in a household of God, many children growing up in his likeness because of godly parents. It's so wonderful. Hannah had weaned Samuel, and she brought him into the house of the Lord that he may remain there forever, stated in verse 22. This must have been a difficult thing for Hannah to do, to give up her child at such an early age. But she kept her vow to the Lord. Furthermore, Hannah and her husband continued to make visits to the house of God yearly to sacrifice, and Hannah would always make a robe for her son to wear. Samuel grew into an Old Testament prophet used by God. He was a leader. He became a kingmaker, a person of prayer, just like his mother. So Hannah was faithful to her home. She was faithful to her son. And she remained faithful to the Lord. Scripture says in verse 21 that the Lord had blessed Hannah with 5 more children, perhaps as a reward for Hannah's faithfulness. But regardless, God is gracious, and he gave Hannah far more than what she asked for. Today, God freely offers the gifts of salvation through faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus. This is a gift so precious, so good, and so far more than any of us ever deserve. To become a child of God forever. So like Hannah, let us rejoice in the Lord and his salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you, Father God, for the blessing of family. Thank you for establishing the role of the mother. We are so grateful for the mother figures in our lives. None of it would be possible without you, Father. For we are thankful for the example of Hannah. For even though she was barren for a certain amount of time, her devotion to you in her home, it's such an encouragement to all of us, men and women. Because as you know, life doesn't always go the way we intend it, for there were ups and valleys. But thank you, Father God, for remaining with us, for not leaving us nor forsaking us. As we know, Hannah was all in. For you, when you blessed her father with Samuel, even her intention was for her son, part of her devotion to you. So this day, this Lord's Day, as we honor you, Father, as we celebrate the mothers in our lives, we pray that it all is a blessing and honor and glory unto you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.